when we were looking at what stood out over the first part of God's Armour Bearer. So the key points were to be faithful in the gifts God has given you. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11, an intimate relationship with God. To allow the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart. NASA, which means to lift up, it was said, there's a parallel. It makes you think of the NASA space where they launched the spacecraft into the unknown. And it really spoke to me that, yes, what's happening with this particular study, God is going to take us to a higher level. So I thought it was very good. We all need to take on some of the traits of an armor bearer. Yeah. We have grown in God. Mm-hmm. We all have goals. Mm-hmm. We can never be perfect. God sees the final product. God accepts us as we are. The priorities of an armor bearer: God, spouse, children, employment. We are working towards attaining the nature of God inside us. We must have desire, bonding, to be something for God, to be committed in everything we do for God, be loyal and faithful, that pastors are human too, mm-hmm. and learn not to get offended as this causes division. Yeah. So that was just a summary of what we talked about last week. And at the end of this, I think towards Christmas, as we come towards the end, it will be interesting to see how this will compare to what we've learned then. Do you understand where I'm going from? You've got something here, and it would be interesting to see if it's altered, if it's changed, you know, and how it's altered, how it's changed. A comparison, okay? So, this week's Bible study. I'm going to start by reading chapter 2, the first paragraph. The function of an armour bearer. As we look at the function of an armour bearer, by the way, it's page 17, I would like for you to allow the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart and reveal to you where you may have failed to flow with your spiritual leaders. Make a quality decision to rid yourself of any trace of rebellion, strife, contention, competitiveness, and unforgiveness, determining to faithfully fulfill your rightful place in the body of Christ. The main function of one who is designated as an armor bearer is that of service. He is to help and assist another. Now, Christianity has always been under attack, but a recent comment has been made from someone in America, and this comment was that every month 1,500 ministers are quitting the ministry. Well, if this is the case, then I think it's vital at Harvest Fields that we learn to pray for our leaders. Amen. And that we pray for the wise leadership. Amen. For the strengthening of this church, because that is Satan's greatest weapon. If he can destroy the leadership, then the people will be scattered in the body. Mm. Now, someone last week mentioned that they don't think everyone in the fellowship is called to be an armour bearer. So I decided this week that I'd do some research into that. And Terry Nance, I found in an article from somewhere else, pointed out that the armour bearer is not just an office or a position. It's an attitude. And when we get that in our heads, and when we understand from that angle, then it will enable us to do the job in the right spirit, especially when we go through hard times. Because as we touched on in the introduction, our pastor has said before, we will only flow in the anointing of Elisha when we learn to serve as in Elijah. Elisha's double portion ministry had its beginnings as a servant to Elijah. His heart remained humble because there was no ulterior motive. He wasn't out to climb the ladder of success. We're called to lay down our lives, our desires for our own personal ministry or our own personal gain, so that we can fulfill somebody else's. And the greatest test is when you feel like quitting is going to be an easier option than continuing where you are. But Jesus came to serve, and that's how we should be. It's an offering of ourselves to wait on others, and it's not easy. So what I'm going to do tonight is I've got the headings. Now I'm only going to take 1 to 7, I think it is tonight, because 6 is it? Thank you, Luke. Because I thought this is going to be a big chunk if I try to do all 10 tonight, and I don't think you're going to get the full benefit. So I'm going to do 1 to 6 tonight, and hopefully next week 7 to 11. But the thing is, it's not just me here saying what I think, okay? You know, if you've got a question, you put your hand up, because that's how we learn. And sometimes God speaks and we find a facet that nobody else has picked up on. Yeah? Do you understand? Yeah? Please nod.
Yes.
Please participate. I want feedback. Come on. Right. Number one. What's number one, Luke? Come on, my able helper here from last week. Number one, an armour bearer must provide strength for his leader. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Those of you who've got Bibles, if you'd like to find that. Yes, if you wish, or you can wait and see if somebody says something. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Now, as usual, I'm going to read from the Moffat translation, so it might be a bit different from yours, but I thought it said it very nicely. Do your utmost to let God see that you at least are a sound workman with no need to be ashamed of the way you handle the word of the truth. When we first came to Harvest Fields, Philip and I were absolute wrecks, and we used to go out for prayer and used to go away, and it was brilliant. God ministered, and that was great. But what we were aware of was that we didn't just want to be forever going out to the front, because you knew, or we knew, that we were sapping off the people at the front. When Andrew or Grace or any of the other leadership minister at the front, there is a release of energy there, the anointing, and it can tire you out. It's the same in worship sometimes, isn't it, Andy? We have finished after praise and worship time, and you just feel exhausted, don't you?
I can.
this is the thing. It's once you've been to church on a Sunday, it's then going home and it's then living that out, and that is by going into the word for yourself, praying to God yourself, and building yourself up on your faith. Now we have seen people go from one Christian meeting to another and go to the front and be prayed for, and I've nothing against those people that are praying for them. But those people that keep doing that, they're forever, to me, going on a high. It's like a drug. They're getting a high. But the rest of the week, they don't pray, they don't read the word, and then they wonder why they feel let down and depressed at the end of it. And it's the cycle that they never seem to break. And that is not what Christianity is about. It says that we've got to work out our own salvation daily. So, to a certain extent, Philip and I have been independent people. Sometimes it's got us into trouble because there's been things going off and we've not mentioned it to anybody. And we've carried on. And really, if we'd had only said, people would have come alongside us and with their faith would have just lifted us up at that time. But that is just us. But what the point here is, there's no problem with you going out to the front for prayer. But please keep in the word, keep your own personal prayer life, because it just makes that the power, the anointing, can flow even greater. Yes? Yeah? And that our pastor will not suffer burnout, because that's what happens. Grace will not suffer burnout then. And that's what has happened to some fellowships. The people at the top are forever giving out and they've been sapped of energy physically, mentally, spiritually. And they end up, they're down, and then the fellowship breaks down. But hopefully in our fellowship, I do know that we've got a good leadership, eldership, haven't we, Pauline? Yeah. You said that last week. And it's taken us some years to get there, but we've learnt along the way, haven't we? But this is the thing, if each of us works our own salvation daily, it's going to lead to the general good of the whole fellowship, and we can reach out to others then. Yeah? Right, number two. Your next one. I've changed the wording a little bit. Maybe it's me, because I work where I do, and you've got to be politically correct these days. But instead of saying he, as it says in the book, I've put the leader. Because we have Grace, who's a leader. So, they must have a deep down sense of respect for the leader and acceptance for and tolerance of the leader's personality and way of doing things. Right, let's get this clear. One thing you can guarantee, the pastor's way of doing things is not always going to be your way. How you would do it. So what's the answer to this one? I hope there's not rebellion over there. The answer is, you ask yourself, what ground do we share the same goal towards when it comes to God's kingdom? That should be the focus. One area is the understanding of covenant. Amen. That's what we're doing at the moment at Harvest Fields, and how it affects our lives as kingdom citizens. And if we've got different methods on how we're going to achieve that, then does it really need to cause problems as long as the goal's achieved? For instance, have you ever taken time to share with the pastor a goal or aim that's close to your heart? Because you may get a surprise, you may find that same goal or that same aim is his heart too. And that means that the unity will start flowing and it will bring you closer to the pastor, because it shows that you've got a oneness in something that matters. And so what you're doing, you're basically focusing on the positive instead of, I don't like the way he does that, you could do it better if you did it this way. Now, I'm talking from experience here, aren't we, dear? Because there have been times when Andrew has done certain things and Philip and I have sort of thought, don't like the way that's going, don't agree with that. But instead of going and telling him this, or going and praying about it, it's gossip and it's division. And in the end, God has to get you and sort of say, are you going to let go of this? Are you going to go with the flow? And I always remember this particular time when Andrew was preaching, and Philip could not understand where Andrew was coming from. And he said, are we involved in some religious sect here? He says, I just can't get to grips with this scene. And he had real problems with it. And then one Sunday, Andrew was preaching on this subject, and suddenly it was as though a light had lit up inside him, and he realised where it was all leading to. But I tell you, we were very much on the verge of leaving, because we just thought, this is not our way. But we stuck in there, and we just kept praying, and we just kept saying, you know, what's going off here? And that's the thing, that you will not agree all the time with the pastor, but the fact is, what are you going to do about it? What attitude are you going to take? Are you going to go back to the word? Are you going to pray and just say, come on God, open my eyes, you know, if this is wrong, show me. If it isn't, it's not wrong to question, right? Let's get that one right. We're not asking you to be as my father used to say, brainwashed. But if he's preaching according to the word, then it's something in here. And Bish Cody always said, he said, sometimes you'll get preachers like himself. He comes in and sometimes he stirs something up. I mean, me and Bish, oh. I mean, he talked about grace one particular time he came over, and I couldn't come to grasp. I felt that he took my religious beliefs and he pulled them down to the ground. I thought, if that's it then, he's destroyed all I believe, what's it all about then? And I can remember seeing him this particular Saturday, and he just said, Zena, how was it? It's something about don't lose the victory or something like that. And it just broke whatever it was over me. And I mean, I still didn't agree with what he'd said at that particular point. But it was a case of let go of it, just let it wash over. And then some months later, things started coming together. And I realised where he was coming from. And I realised what he was trying to say. And it just brought a tremendous freedom. But that was because instead of grasping hold and trying to fight my way with it in a human way, I just let go of it and let the Holy Spirit minister there. Okay, because it says natural man seeth not the things of God, they are spiritually discerned. Mm-hmm. Right, so if you're struggling with something, let go of it. Now the scripture I've got that goes with this, I felt, was Amos 3:3. Thank you. And I'm going to take the New King James version of this. There's a Bible called Precious Moments. Andrew sold it, and it's lovely. It's got these beautiful illustrations in it. The characters used to be seen in a national newspaper. I can't remember which one. It was they used to have them in the cartoon side. And in this particular illustration in the Bible, there's two young children, and they've got, you know, in the pantomime where you've got a horse and you have the two, the head and the tail end, and they've got to get together to make the one unit, the one horse, and go together. And that's the illustration that goes with this scripture, and I think it's just a wonderful way of getting it across. So it's Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So, three, must instinctively understand the leader's thoughts. Well, I looked at that one, I thought, wow. I can't even understand my own husband's thoughts. So am I going to understand my leader's thoughts? I mean, come on. That is a hard one. But I was encouraged when I realised that right up to Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples didn't understand him. Yeah. I've been going through Matthew, and I'm going through Mark at the moment, and they didn't understand Jesus. He warned them what was going to happen, and they didn't understand him. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that brought unity, and with it, God's power. Jerry Savile is a great man of God, and he makes a statement that, and I couldn't remember, Philip, how it actually went, so you'll have to put me right on this one, but it goes something like, the person you spend most of the time with affects who you are. Something to do with association, isn't it? You become who you associate with. So it can work negatively as much as it can positively. It's like we keep saying to Daniel, if you go with somebody at school who's negative and sarcastic, then eventually you become like them. You need to go with somebody that has a positive outlook on life and looks for the good in people, because it's so true that those that you associate with is who you become. Yeah, and that's why it's so important that we come to meet together on a Wednesdays and a Sundays as much as possible, that we can have our faith built up, because you're with like-minded people. I mean, there are times when I know, when there was all the trouble with my dad, and then when he died and I needed to be here, I may not have seemed to have appreciated it. I may not have really shown it on my face that I was really happy about it. But I needed to be here. I needed to be with people that could lift me up at that particular time in my life. Because I didn't realise what I was going through. You only see these things after the event and you realise what's going on. But because I was with you all, you were building me up. And that has made a difference. I came through it. So number four. Have you got number four, Luke? Must walk in agreement and submission to the leader. Oh. And Terry Nance actually gives a scripture. So if you'd like to find Romans 13... Is my scribe not performing tonight? You did such a good job last week.
I'm doing a good job.
Did we have a scripture for the last one?
No,
the last one didn't have one.
Romans 13, anyway, on this one, verses 1 and 2. Again, I'll read from the Moffat translation. Right. You got that? Every subject must obey the government authorities, for no authority exists apart from God. The existing authorities have been constituted by God. Hence, anyone who resists authority is opposing the divine order, and the opposition will bring judgment on themselves. Very strong words there. You see, all authority is ordained of God. I have problems with that sometimes. When you look at the Rotherham Council and some of the decisions that they come out with, you think, yes, yes, am I touching something very close to heart?
I have to implement those decisions.
But God has ordained it. We have to pray for them, and that's... GC talks about divine order. And that's what I liked about this translation. Hence, anyone who resists authority is opposing the divine order. Leadership within a church is an office put in place by God, and too often we live by independence. Well, I'll do what God says, but not what my pastor says. After all, who does he think he is? Does this sound familiar, Andrew? But we've got to look, we've got to learn to look at the office of the leader. We may not agree with Paul that he or she says, but that person, and this I think is the most undeniable fact of it all, has God's authority in them. And then we have to ask ourselves, who are we to argue with them? You know, children today at school talk about respect. This big word, they've got this thing about respect. Do you know, they haven't got a clue what respect means. I witness it daily. But I'm amazed at how many adults have not got respect. And if we start showing respect to our leader, we ourselves will receive respect from each other.
Yeah?
So, number 5. Come on, son. Must make the advancement of the leader their most important goal. The advancement of the leader. The film The Italian Job had a theme song, and the words were, it's the self-preservation society. Yep. And that's the world for you. And unfortunately, we as individuals come into the church, and that's our thinking. But Jesus clearly states that's not kingdom. That's not a kingdom principle. John 12, chapter 12, verses 24 to 25, if you'd find that, please, in your Bibles. Did you get that? John 12, Gospel according to John, chapter 12. Verses 24 and 25. When you see the words verily, verily, or truly, truly, it's in my version. What's your version say, Graham? Anybody else got a different version?
Most assuredly.
Most assuredly.
I assure you most solemnly.
Yeah. This is like an underline, God saying, take note, very important, right? So every time you see those at the beginning of a sentence, sit up, because God's really trying to tell you something here. So verse 24, truly, truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears rich fruit. When you let go of your dreams, your goals, your visions, only then will they come to pass.
Amen.
If you put your efforts into fulfilling the dreams and visions of your pastor, your dreams and visions will start to flourish. It's the main principle of God's kingdom. The sower sows the seed. Luke 6, verse 38. This is just to underline it again. You see, this scripture, we usually tie it in with tithing, with money, but it isn't just confined to money. It's a kingdom principle. So it goes to what you do in life.
I'm just wondering how to word it. I imagine it knocks down. You don't think about your own dreams. And
you let go.
You let go of your own,
your own dreams. Your own visions.
Your own visions.
Yeah. okay, and then
you put them aside.
Yeah, well, you release them to God. That's the best way of putting it. And you work at seeing the pastor's vision and dreams, what we're working towards here at Harvest Fields, yeah? In it, his vision for you, Christine, would be to see you just grow. Am I right, Andrew? Come on. Yeah? To see God in you grow, yeah? And when he starts seeing that, and you're seeking God's kingdom in your life, then you will see these dreams and visions that you've tried to hold on and tried to work at starting to flourish in your life. Yeah? Because your focus is different. It's not on self.
Yeah.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Right. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and you will have ample measure given unto you. They will pour into your lap, measure pressed down, shaken together and running over. For the measure you deal out to others will be dealt back to yourselves.
Yeah.
But the giving, something you've got to do, you've got to release. You give a little, you get a little in return. If you give a lot, you just, God gives, because he gives so generously, overwhelmingly.
If you give a little, you get a lot, Mike. You don't get a little, Mike.
Well, it says, it goes, yeah, but it's,
the measure.
And don't forget, when you give a seed, yeah. And the thing is, the seed, when you give, it goes on about, you don't necessarily get a hundredfold return, do you, Philip? It goes on about, it says...
Amplified, puts it slightly, it says, for the measure you deal out, and it goes in brackets, with the measure you use when you confer benefits on others, it will be measured back to you.
There's 30-fold, 60-fold.
That's it, that's the one I was trying to think of.
And you see, those are sort of based at levels of, shall we say, measure of spirituality in the sense of how one feels, I suppose, towards giving. You can give with an attitude that wants to give, you can give with resentment because you feel you've got to give. You can give because you feel that you're being pressurised, and so you can measure things in that sense. That giving comes out the heart. Yeah, it's a heart issue, and if there's 100%, if there's 100% from the heart, then God sees that. It's not man looking at it, but it is God that looks at the heart, and God analyses the heart. As Jesus looked at the widow woman with the mite, and she came and she'd only got a little, but what she got was everything, and the everything was the way she gave it, and yet the rich man came and gave her a lot, and he stood there, and it was the attitude in which he gave it so that everybody could see him do it, and what he gave, and he cast it so that everybody could see what he was giving. Well, that's fine. That's what you've given, but that is not what you're going to get back.
Because the other thing is, as well, with the widow, that she was open to receive.
Yeah.
And a lot of people in this country have problems with receiving.
Mm-hmm.
They'll give, they'll be very generous givers, but they won't receive.
Mm-hmm.
There's a member of our family that's very much like that. She can be generous, but she won't receive herself. That's a big problem. God wants you open. He doesn't want any, you withholding any part of yourself. And he is a generous giver, and he wants you to have the best. But sometimes, In the early days, because we'd been brought up that you must never expect to receive anything back. Oof, you know, when we received gifts of money or other things, at times we had real problems with that because of our upbringing, the way that we'd been brought up.
Yeah, and if I could say something, it's like if someone gives you something, you've got to give back. You feel
in kind, and
that person doesn't always want you to do that.
No,
that's right.
And, you know, you don't want it there.
Because it's more blessed to give than to
receive. But the blessing doesn't always come back from the person who.
No, what goes around comes around. What comes around from someone else.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. That's so. Right. Yeah. So, number six. This is the last one. Flash. Oh. An armour bearer must possess endless strength so as to thrust, press and force their way onward without giving way under harsh treatment. 1 Peter 2 verse 20. Right. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And some of you may be thinking, my goodness, what on earth is this on about? Well, sometimes there may have been an occasion when you've done something and you know it was right, but the other person will turn around and say to you, you shouldn't have done that. And you smart and you think, but I knew that was the right thing to do. Why are they like that about it? And the easy option is to say, right, I quit. Or the other option is, right, I'm going to be offended, I'm going to hold on to this grudge, and I'm going to let resentment grow. And I tell you something, I've done both. I've worn the t-shirts, sent the postcards, and the result is, it only leads you to a mega pity party, I'll tell you now, which makes relationships with other people very difficult, and you end up a loner, because nobody wants to know you. You drive them away. And I can remember a particular situation that went on for months, and I decided that I was going to resign from the leadership. So a leaders' meeting was going to be held at the end of the week, so I got this letter together and I took it with me to the meeting. I not said a word to anybody. I not told Philip. I not said anything to anybody, just God knew. And we were at this meeting and I got the shock of my life, because the pastor at the very beginning of the meeting turned to me and said that God had told him that I was about to quit. And did I realise by doing that I would be leaving in the wrong attitude, and that would affect everything I did in life from that? And I sat there and I thought, this is God speaking, and you know when God's speaking. And I thought, I can't quit. And I just had to go home and I just had to let go of it all. But when you think you're in the right, and you can be in the right, what Terry Nancy's going on about here is the fact that that's when the trial, because you can still think, I'm right. Why have I been told off, or why am I struggling with this when I know that I'm right? And it's about attitude again, the attitude of the heart. It's allowing, making sure there's no offence, no resentment, that you let go. Maybe you were right, yes, but at the end of the day, you want to move on, surely, not stay or go backwards. Mm. You know, David. David, he, in the Bible, I mean, Terry Nance quotes it, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Got back to Ziklag, the whole place had been burnt down, his wife, children, the lot had been taken off. The people turned on him, his soldiers, and they were going to stone him. But what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Not easy when you're feeling in that situation. But the result of it was, spending that time with God produced a beautiful psalm. And there are the most beautiful psalms in the Bible, written by David at his most discouraging moments. And those psalms minister to people even today. They've gone through time and people have been ministered by them, and they still are. And that is the only way that you can remain faithful in difficult times. Keeping yourself in a position to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit. And I just thank God that even when I've been stubborn, God has spoken to me and I've heard him. But it only comes through prayer. And Terry Nance gives a very good picture of this. He says, picture the will of God like a train. Your prayer life lays the track for God to move in your situation. And I'm going to finish tonight with just saying, just let God be in charge of the situation you're in by laying it before him in prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6. Never be anxious, but always make your requests known to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So shall God's peace that surpasses all our dreams keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I'll leave it there this week, but we'll carry on with the others next week. The key points from last week. First of all, must provide strength for the leader. Definitely being tested today as Andrew is not here. Ministering, lifting him up in prayer and him and Grace. Surrounding him with that prayer. And in the morning when you wake up, keep them before them, him and Catherine and Grace and Bish, in prayer before God. Let's see God's power really manifest in a mighty way. Number two, must have a deep down sense of respect for the leader and acceptance for and tolerance of the leader's personality and way of doing things. And on that we just said that what we need to look for in the moments when we feel it's difficult, when we don't really know where things are going, it's keeping hold of the same goals that we've got. We want to see more people in the kingdom of God, for one. We want to see God's love manifest in this world. We want to see the healing power of God. So these are goals that our pastor is aiming for, and we ourselves agree with it, and that these are the things that we need to keep before us at those difficult times. And then number three, most instinctively understand the leader's thoughts. And that was the thing that the disciples did not understand what Jesus' ministry was all about whilst he was alive. And even when he went to the cross, they could not understand why he was on the cross. But when he had risen and ascended, then, and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, then they knew, because they were one in spirit. And that is the way that we need to keep, one in spirit, keeping ourselves moving in the spirit, listening to the spirit of God, keeping the unity of the faith, as it's said in the Bible. Number four, must walk in agreement and submission to the leader.
Well, we don't always agree with all he says and does. But the thing is that God has made him the person of authority in this place. And in God's word it says that we have to submit to that authority. So it's coming before God and agreeing with God, with his word. He is God's man, and we're respecting that anointing that's within his life. Number five, must make the advancement of the leader his her most important goal. It was that the scripture we used was, unless a grain of wheat falls down to the ground and dies. A very powerful piece of scripture, because it's so easy to want to put our desires and our goals first, but God says no, sow into somebody else's vision and your desires and your visions will come to pass. Number six, must possess endless strength so as to thrust, press, force his way onward without giving way under harsh treatment. Again, another difficult one. I found myself tested on this on Sunday. On Sunday, I was told off for something that I felt was totally unjustified. You can always say why. I felt that the person who'd actually told me off wasn't in full awareness of the situation and of, you know, the things around it. And I went home and I was really peeved. And I said to God, I don't like this. I've been told off for something and I don't think they got the full facts. And I was reminded of this, and God says, and what did you say on Wednesday? And I thought, yes, all right, God, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. It took about 2 days, but I got there in the end. And I realised, let go, no offence, it's not taking on offence. All right, then I might have been in the right, but then again, I could have been wrong. Could have one of Joyce Mayer's, isn't it, that Bill? And I just said, right, God, all right, I give in, I let go of it, I want to walk on, I want to continue on, I want to see your power moving powerfully, not only in my life, but in the people at Harvest Field's life. I want to see you moving in their life and in others, drawing them in. So I was definitely tested on that one, folks, this week, okay? But that is it. It's just coming in prayer before God. Prayer always moves God into your world, and that's how you get your breakthroughs. Just if at first you don't feel that you've released that burden, it's just going back again and saying, I'm holding on to it, God, but I don't want it. I'm letting go of it now and letting him do the work. So that is just a summary of last week's Bible school. So this week we're going to continue with that and do the next five functions of an armour bearer. So, Luke, my able scribe, number seven, must follow orders immediately and correctly. Now, there's a two-girl gospel band called Mary Mary, and they sing a song, and the words are so appropriate for this. It goes, nowadays everybody wants to be in control, trying to be a leader when they've never even followed, got no information and no direction and too much pride. And it's so true of today's modern society. People want to lead without first being under submission to someone else. The disciples were good followers before they were empowered to lead and carry on the good news of Jesus. If you aspire to become a leader, then you have to learn to carry out the instructions of a leader. And there's three main things that will aid you in this. And I'm a great one for this. Write it down. Now, if you look in my diary, or if you see me sometimes, I have got post-it notes all over. Because I'm a great believer that if I don't write it down, it gets forgotten about. And I get into trouble. Or, you know, things just get on top of me. But I like what Terry Nance said. He said, God's word is written down for us so we would not forget. So how much more, when we are given an instruction, do we need to write it down? And if you work, you generally do find that you scribble things down because there's things coming at you. But even at home, it even comes down to the shopping list, a basic thing like a shopping list. I have to go to the supermarket with a list, because if I don't, I mean, I still come away with more that's on the list, but if I didn't have a list, I'd come away with stuff that we don't need as well as other things plus, you see. So it's a very practical thing, and writing things down is the way that if there's a mistake made, you can refer back to it, and you can say, this is what the instruction was, where's it gone wrong, right? And that tallies in with the next key. Always double check. Now, over the holidays, as you know, our family has worked at Harvest Fields Unit, and Daniel and Luke have never had much experience of work, so it's been a real eye-opener for them. And one of the things that I kept having to tell them was, double check. They'd be given an instruction, then they'd come to Mum, because Mum was there. Mum, how do I do this? And I'll say, are you sure that's what you've got to do? Go back, ask Kerry, ask Carol, double check. And it was something that Philip and I were having to tell them all the time, because the fact is that sometimes from a person speaking to these things here, ears, it can go wrong. And I found at work, I repeat back to the person when they give me an instruction, I repeat it back. And the reason I do that is, one, because it sticks in here better in my head. Two, it just reinforces what the job is that I've got to do. So double checking is a very valuable thing. Many mistakes occur because we have not taken the trouble to double check. We don't understand what is expected of us in the first place. And the third thing is, when you're asked to do something, do it with efficiency. Now, I have this habit of annoying people, really, because unfortunately I'm a person who's a complete a finisher. Catherine will tell you this. If I'm given a task to do, unfortunately, I like to see it done to the end. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. And if I've got something to minister to people, I want to do it efficiently so that it blesses other people. And that this is how we should be as Christians. If you're given a task, it's not just doing just what you're told, but at times, for instance, I'm going to pick on Bill. Bill's been asked to do, he's got the knowledge for the tape side. So Bill does the masters, he takes the master and he does all the copies, and he's even taking it a step further now, he's doing the labels and putting labels on it. We've even given you, when we do the flyers, there's a little slip at the back so that if you want to request one, you fill it in and you give it to him. He started doing was taking the master tape and doing the copies. But he's now added to that, and it's, to me, it's a complete task. And it's absolutely wonderful because it's making things run so smoothly. And that is it. And if we look in Luke chapter 7, we're going to find somebody there, because the Roman Empire was an efficient war machine. The Roman Empire became so powerful because it was run by an efficient army. And we have an example in Jesus' time of the culture it created in a centurion. So Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Are we all there? Yeah, just about. Yep. You're right. No, it's all right. Don't. No, it's all right. Right. Luke chapter 7. When he had finished what he had to say in the hearing of the people, he went into Capernaum. Now there was a centurion who had a servant ill, whom he valued very highly. This man was at the point of death. So, when the captain heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and make his servant well. When they reached Jesus, they asked him earnestly to do this. "He deserves to have this favour from you," they said, "for he is a lover of our nation. It was he who built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. But he was not far from the house of the centurion when the centurion sent some friends to tell him, "Do not trouble yourself, sir. I am not fit to have you under my roof, and so I did not consider myself fit even to come to you. Just say the word, and let my servant be cured. For though I am a man under authority myself, I have soldiers under me. I tell one man to go, and he goes. I tell another to come, and he comes. I tell my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marvelled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed, he said, "I tell you, I have never met faith like this anywhere, even in Israel." Then the messengers went back to the house and found that the sick servant was quite well. It's the fact that the centurion he started off as a soldier and he'd gone through the ranks, and he'd learned that when he was told to do something, it was not a question of questioning, it was you go and you do it. But now he was in a position where he knew when he gave orders, it would be done. And there would be no question, there would be no arguing, it would just be done. And that affected him in his spiritual life, because when he asked Jesus to pray for his sick servant, there was no doubt, there was no unbelief in his mind. He had this implicit faith that because he'd asked, and Jesus was a man of his word, it would be done. Now I always remember something that Colin Urquhart said when we used to go to the faith camps, and he always said, what we are like in our flesh mirrors what we are like in our spiritual life. And he always gave an example of when they had a Roffey Place, which was a Bible school, and when students used to apply for places at Roffey Place, he used to do home visits. And the reason he did home visits was for this, because he wanted to see what their home was like, what it looked like. He even liked to get into a car and see what their car was like, because if their ashtray was full of cigarette ends or papers, and there was water bottles and there was sweet papers all over, then he'd think to himself, there's a problem here. If they're like this, what are they like in their spiritual life? What rubbish is there? And he applied the same to their house. And Philip and I never forgot that. It really stuck in our minds, didn't it, at the time, what he was saying. What we are like in our flesh mirrors what we are like in our spiritual lives. Number 8. Can we have number 8, please? We must be a support to the leader. What does it mean to support the leader? Well, when I looked up in the dictionary, that the definition is 1. To hold up. 2. Take part of the weight of. 2. Help. to encourage, to supply with, to maintain. When will Christians accept that the man or woman of God are human like anyone else? And like everyone else, they make mistakes. They hurt. They have disappointments. They become frustrated and bothered. And they also suffer discouragement. And it's the sheep's job to be there for the leaders in their time of need, not scatter to greener pastures. Too often, the supporters are too busy with pampering to their own selfish desires, wants and needs. And Paul gives an example of this in his letter to the Corinthian church, in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. So if you go past the Gospels and Romans, 1 Corinthians is next, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And really, I can look back over our walk within Harvest Fields, and Philip and I just wanted to come to Harvest Field, sit at the back, be ministered to, have a happy clappy time and go home. That we were quite contented with that, but God had got other ideas. And I can remember one particular time that Andrew was going through a very difficult situation. I think some, if I remember rightly, somebody had been ministering in the church and they decided to go off, and they felt their calling was to set up a church somewhere else. But it was the way that this person had gone about it, and he was really feeling very discouraged at that time. But the thing out of it was that myself and Philip and Ken and Pauline, because I don't think you were here at that time, were you, Ken? Ended up having to take had to be more in the limelight, to give him that breathing space to get himself built up. And much as we didn't want to do it, you just had to get on. Again, it was that, truly, truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears rich fruit. It's this dying to self. And the problem is, there are others who want to stand at the front. They want to be up front until war breaks out, and then they want to go and run and hide behind the pastor and let him and his wife and let them take all the brunt. And I've got a little story to share with that, but we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3:1. I was reading this last night. The Corinthian church, Paul had to really pull up. He'd gone into Corinth. It was a very degenerate city, but people had become saved. They'd come into the saving power of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, some of the old habits were infiltrating the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, "But I could not discuss things with you, my brothers, as spiritual persons. I had to address you as worldlings, as mere babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. You were not able for solid food. And you are not able even now. You are still worldly. For with jealousy and quarrels in your midst, are you not worldly? Are you not behaving like ordinary men?" And they go on about spiritual babes and then mature Christians. And I can remember speaking to God about it one day, saying, "Well, I'm not as mature in the faith as Andrew and Grace." And God really pulled me up and he said, "Excuse me, they may have been in church longer than you, and you may think that they're more mature than you, but that you're making that an excuse. You're making that an excuse because you don't want to grow up and it's time you did. And I realised what God was saying was, we've got to live it. There comes a point where you've got to say, I've got to die to self, and I've got to start seeing the kingdom of God in my own life. Not say forever looking at Andrew and saying, well, they're more mature, they can cope with it, they can deal with it. God said, nope, Zena, come on, you deal with you, sort yourself out first, that you are quite able to be mature. It's the way that you're looking at it. Am I making sense here? I didn't think I was quite right. And when we go on to this about when war breaks out, people then just want to hide behind Andrew and Grace. We've done it. Because I can, it's like Daniel. Daniel's brilliant at this. Ever since he was a little babe and he could walk, Daniel, you could always tell, he'd got this thing about him. He'd start to walk off to do something and he'd look behind him and I'd watch him and I'd think, yes, I know, he's going to go into trouble. He's up to trouble him. You could tell on his face. And if he saw you looking at him, he'd turn round and act, you know, oh, I'm sweet and I'm all angelic. But as soon as your back was turned, that was it. He was off. But when he did something wrong and it backfired on him, he'd come running up to you and run behind you and hold onto your legs and hide behind you. Because he didn't want to face what the consequences of what he'd just done. And we as Christians are like that, you know. We go forward, we do things, and then we want to run and hide behind Andrew and Grace and say, well, you know, get us out of this, please. No. We're to put up the shields of faith and surround the leader in prayer and protect them from slander, malicious talk, and to love our leaders even when they fall. And when the Americans came over to Bartray, a prophecy was given over Philip and myself, but mainly Philip, and it was significant because in that it actually tells, it says that Philip is to stand in the gap for the set man, that's right, isn't it? That's how it goes in the prophecy. And it's really specific. Basically what's been said here, I saw it and I said, hey, this triggers off what's in your prophecy. It says there, when he goes into another place, he is going in the name of the set man of Harvest Fields, which is Andrew and Grace. Armour bearer. It's the armour bearer attitude.
But we looked it up last night and we were trying to find some information. Wait a minute.
Don't steal my thunder. Don't steal from my, leave it. Right. So, that must be a support to the leader. Number 9, must be an excellent communicator. Well, this applies to any area of life. It applies in a marriage, in families, in work situation. I always like what Andrew says. It says keeping in touch with base. He'll ring you up and he'll say, I'm just keeping in touch with base, doesn't he, Bill?
Touching base,
is that what he says? Touching base, right. There's been times when I've seen situations that I've not been happy with in the fellowship, and I've shared it with Ken, and I've shared it with Andrew sometimes, or I've shared it with Grace and Paulie. And some of those situations could have got ugly, but they didn't. And the only reason being was because the people I shared it with prayed. And that's when the turnabout came. So that division and strife didn't occur. But if things are hidden, if we see things and we don't say anything, that's when the devil has a real foothold. You see, I'm a great believer, it's better to be open about things. There's one thing I can't abide, and Daniel knows this, I can't abide deceit. And unfortunately, at times, Daniel doesn't always tell the truth. And he ends up in more trouble, as we keep telling him, because he won't tell the truth, than if he told the truth in the first place and put up with the aggro that he'd get because he told the truth. But when he doesn't, when he starts skirting around the issue and then we finally get to it, it's worse than what it was in at the beginning. And the thing is that if I don't tell the truth, then it's going to be me that ends up going to grow up, going to end up getting hurt, right? The only thing is, through those experiences, you do grow. And Mark 4, verse 22, talks about openness. Now, at work, we've got a new teacher. And I'd not been in the classroom 2 days with him when I turned round to him and I just said to him, Craig, if there's anything you don't like that I do, or there's something you want me to do and I'm not doing, will you please come to me and tell me about it? Be open. Please do not go to the senior management or somebody else and say, I don't like what she's doing, can you have a word with her? I said, I'm an upfront person, talk to my face please, you know, be open about it. And you could see from his face, he's thinking, he'd come in from another school, he's thinking to himself, my goodness, what is this woman? I've come into this school and she's like this. But do you know, we are developing a very good working relationship, and that is the thing. I'd rather, if I do something wrong, he tells me then and there, rather than 2 days down the line I get called into the deputy head's office and said, told he wasn't happy with the situation or things like that. The openness breeds trust. That's what I'm trying to get to. So Mark 4 verse 22 tells us, nothing is hidden except to be disclosed, nothing concealed except to be revealed. Openness, you know, it just, that's if we love each other, it's opening ourselves. It's a big risk factor. I think I said on Saturday to Christine, there's some things that I don't want a lot of people to know. It's only a person I trust that I will share it with. But that's how it should be in the Christian church. Terry Nance gives very sound advice. He says, if you withhold something from your pastor, then he can safely say that it will blow up and that you will be caught in the middle of the explosion. Secrecy is a trap which Satan lays for the unsuspecting. Don't fall in it. I mean, the thing that comes to me is that God always knows. We have this very funny mindset that we can do things and God doesn't know about it. But he does. The truth is, he does. We can't hide anything from God. But yet there are still people in this world that think they can do things and God doesn't know about it. That is so naive. And that is a deception. That's a lie of the devil. But the thing is that God does know about it. And you just got to keep, it says, come before God daily and just repent. It's that easy. But we get this thing, oh well, God doesn't know about it, and that can cause sometimes blessings to be withheld in his life, and one thing leads to another, and then suddenly it grows into a right big thing, and in the end you end up on your knees anyway before God repenting. Don't go down that spiral. Just repent. get rid of the thing. I'm trying to think of the scripture now. And there's one that we always pray on a Friday, isn't there? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a powerful promise. That is just and he doesn't lie. God does not lie. God is so true to his word. It's us that get guilt ridden and hold on to it and stop it. That's not freedom. That's not what Jesus died for. Number 10. Oh, I've lost my scribe. Must have a disposition that will eagerly gain victories for the leader. In 2 Samuel, verse 22, verse 36, David said to the Lord, "Thy gentleness has made me great." This is how victories are gained. Some years ago, we had a student teacher come in, and she was being assessed by the head teacher. And during her lesson that she was being assessed in, there was a girl in her class who'd got learning difficulties, but this girl ended up underneath the table, which, when you're being assessed by a head teacher, is a very bad thing to happen to you. So the head teacher later had a word with her about it, and she got hold of the assistant who'd been in the class, and she turned around and she told this assistant that the head teacher had said that she dealt with the situation very poorly, and it was this assistant's fault that this girl had gone under the table, and she wasn't very happy with the head. And it turned out that that was completely untrue, that the head had said it to the teacher, not about the assistant, but the teacher had done it to keep face and to make the head look ruthless. It was to save her own reputation at the expense of the head's. Strife and pride, those are the two things that are here. Now, sometimes, people will come to us and they'll say, "I don't understand what was said this Sunday in church. Or I don't understand why the pastor has done such a thing." And I hope when people have come, we've dealt with it in love and in gentleness. Although I know for me, I've still got a long way to go yet. Because I sometimes have problems. I can sense when a person's got an unteachable spirit. And call it intolerance, but the shields go up when I see that. I'm learning that you've just got to keep short accounts, and I'm letting God soften my heart so that I will be an asset to him. But you've got to deal with the person in gentleness. And I just hope that that's what we do, because that is the thing that will gain victories for our leader, the way that we deal. When people come to us, Ken, Pauline, Ken, Margaret, myself and Philip, the way that we are Andrew's front persons, if you like, Andrew and Grace's, aren't we? And you'll find out, I found something about armour bearers in the medieval times, and the way a knight or an armour bearer treated another knight reflected on his knight that he served. And this is what this is saying, that the disposition that we've got can either gain victories for our pastor or lose victories. we'll offend people or we'll turn them away. And that's quite strong. That is a responsibility, a serious responsibility. But it's moving and walking in love, God's love. Number 11, must have the ability to minister strength and courage to the leader. Come on, my scribe, please. Thank you. Strength means the state of being strong, not easily be worn away, not easily defeated, forceful and commanding. Courage means bravery, a lack of fear, a firmness, a boldness, a valour. Well, to be honest, this is where I'm the weakest, because too many times when the pastor said we're going some this way, I usually want to go the opposite way. For instance, and I thought that was very good, the example Terry Nance gave of when the pastor says, right, we're going to go for a debt-free building, and I'm thinking, oof, that's a great demand of faith, I'll go this way. And I've still got a lot to go, but you see, Jude 20 says that you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So you see, I can remember vividly when, this is going back in some of the early days, I did a Bible study on Joshua, when Joshua took over from Moses and he was going ahead of the Ark of the Covenant, and the people followed the Ark of the Covenant went in the water, the waters went by, that's right, Joshua went and the people followed, that's right, yes. And God really convicted me this particular day, and he said, your trouble, Zena, is if those people hadn't followed Joshua, they would never have gone into the promised land, and Joshua would have been held back. He would have been forever finding that he was being held back by the people. But he says the people didn't argue. Joshua went, the people followed, and then the priest came with the Ark of the Covenant. And I can remember going to Andrew and Grace's house that particular Saturday after this had been revealed to me, apologising to them both and saying, I'm sorry, because I've realised that too often when you've said, we're going this way, we're going ahead, I've turned and said, no. And I can't do that. And it's out of fear, Andrew, and I can't do that. And it requires patience on Andrew and Grace's side at those moments when you're in doubt. But it's very easy to slip into a false notion based on insecurity and fear that they're busy trying to fulfill their own personal vision rather than meeting the needs of those that work with them. And that is untrue. I know for a fact Andrew is so eager for all of us to move on in the things of God. He's so eager to see the gifts of the Spirit manifesting in this place. He's so eager to see the fivefold ministry. And it just needs us to work with him, but with God, to see it manifest. And I can remember at one particular stage when that time when Philip couldn't understand where Andrew was coming from, and we were wondering whether our place was really in harvest fields. And I can remember saying to Philip, do you think we need to move to another church? And the answer I got was from Philip, and it was definitely God speaking to him. He said, God's not told us to move. So he's put us here and we stay here until he tells us otherwise. And that's it. When at times I feel that I'm so unsuitable for the job here at Harvest Fields, I have to remind myself that we didn't choose to be here simply on a whim. It's by divine appointment, and it applies to each and every one of you. You are here in Harvest Fields. It's a divine appointment. And you need to keep that perspective in focus, right? You need to keep it in your mind. Because when you're feeling down, that's the thing that will pull you through, okay? When you're struggling. And the thing, when you keep that in mind, it puts you in the right heart attitude. And that is what an armour bearer is all about. It's having a servant heart. It's having a soft heart before God and allowing God to work through you, in you and through you. Yeah? So, having gone through those, we're now going to look at the part of the book where it tells us there's a whole list of hold on to that, Luke, because we'll need that in a minute. Can I just pull it? A whole list of functions of an armour bearer, which can be very daunting. You look at it and you think, this is, how can I move in all this? Well, I have a suggestion. What I've done for myself is I've looked at some, I've highlighted here three areas that I personally want to develop over the next few months. One of them is develop an eye for detail, because the pastor actually pulled me up one day and he said, your problem, Zena, sometimes is that you don't pay enough attention to detail. So when I saw this, I thought, ooh, right, that's one challenge for me. The other one is completes and compliments his leader. Well, I think that's something that's ongoing all your life, but I thought, yes, right, I want to even more so. And then I underlined, esteems his leader as more important than himself. Now, for me, that is a very big thing, because I was told this week that me was rising up again. So that's a good one to keep before me. It's an aim I'm going for. So go through it at home, and if there's something there'll be something that you latch on and you think, yeah, I want to develop that in my life. That's where I feel I want to go. Doesn't have to be three things, can only be one thing. But get it highlighted, even write it on a piece of paper, stick it on your fridge, stick it on your mirror in your bathroom, and look at it every day and think, this, right, God, this is the area that I want to develop deeper in my life. And I'm sure by Christmas we're going to see some changes. High expectations, you see. On Christmas dinner. We can all talk about it, you see, at the Christmas dinner. Right. Now, he says, Terry Nance, it's obvious by now that a biblical armour bearer was much more than just a hired hand. An armour bearer was a person who undoubtedly spent many years, if not his entire life, in his officer's service. Only in this manner could he come to know and understand his officer. And I thought to myself, well, we've been talking about armour bearers. But when I went on the internet last night, there wasn't, when you looked up armour bearer, it was all American websites, and it was all to do with the Bible. So I'm thinking to myself, right, can you go around and hand them out, please? And I thought, well, is this a true function? Was there such a thing as an armour bearer? But what I found out is that medieval England, it's been so interesting. I found this on the website, and I'm going to read a few paragraphs about a squire. And I tell you, think about what we've been talking about tonight and last week, and I think you're going to be very surprised. It starts off, "From what dunghill didst thou pick up this shake rag, this squire of the body?" That's a quote. Right, first paragraph. I've got mine, thank you. "We are obligated as squires to know and understand our duties and obligations and the historical precedences for them. You will quickly learn, if you have not already, that our society is one which knows and draws upon a wealth of historical precedents." That's this site I got it off. "We all know that such a thing as a squire existed in the Middle Ages, but what exactly did he do? Most, but not all, medieval squires were men." See? There's hope for us yet, Ivy. Yeah. Christine, Geraldine, Joan, Pauline. "He is used here throughout to represent the male and female genders. So what is a squire? In the military organisation of the later Middle Ages, a young man of good birth attendant upon a knight, one ranking next to a knight under the feudal system of military service and tenure. A young man of gentle birth who, as an aspirant to knighthood, attended upon a knight, carried his shield and rendered him other services. Although many modern authors and some SCA authorities, see A Crump's Field Guide to the Current Middle Ages, state that squires were not fighters, these young men of good birth unquestionably served their knights in war as well as in peace. Crafton, in his Chronicles, AD 1568, wrote, "The Lord James Orderly, with the aid of his four squires, fought always in the chief of the battle." Now, if you miss the next paragraph and go to this next little one, "As regards the peaceful role of squires, Lord Berners wrote in AD 1530, he was served richly with many good squires who did nothing else but served him always." What have we been saying about armour bearers? Yeah? Right, if you look on the second page, the paragraph that starts with "generally." "Generally, in the current Middle Ages, we see squires as students of a knight, with knights and squires interpreting that relationship differently. Some knights reaching only combative skills, sword jockey to coin a phrase, some teaching the well-rounded skills required of a good knight and peer." And then I highlighted just a bit further down, I missed the next bit, "The taking of a squire by a knight is a contractual obligation by both and must be viewed as such to be understood. Sir Lars, in his article called Squiredom, published in the 20th year edition of the Known World Handbook, offers these words on the personal contract between knights and squires. Knights take squires for much wider reasons than most people seem to think. This feudal bond, one-to-one, is the strongest in our society. Even a king violates it at his peril." What is he getting at? Covenant. Interesting, isn't it? Like medieval squires, this is like fourth sentence down on the next paragraph. Like medieval squires, we are responsible for armouring and arming our knight and serving with him in combat, among many other duties. Are also responsible for maintenance of the campsite. This includes positioning the tents, picking up trash from time to time, ensuring that the group dishes are washed, the camp is safeguarded, armour and other stuff is picked up and put away. Musicians, doesn't that sound familiar? And also Graham, you know, sound system. And that out nights, his ladies and his guests' needs are met. Medieval squires had it no better. In fact, they had it much worse. According to Life in a Medieval Castle by Joseph and Francis Guys, his duties consisted of cleaning out stables, curving horses, cleaning armour, serving at table, while he learnt to ride a horse and wield a sword and lance with plenty of practice at the quintain. Which of you has had to clean a stable? Medieval European armies, also by the prolific Terry Wise, list amongst the duties of a squire to take charge of any prisoners, rescue the lord, and act as subaltern to the retinue. My goodness, you know, I mean, this is basically what Terry Nance has been saying, isn't it? It's just about everything. The squire's whole life was governed by the notion of personal service to his knight. He would wake up in the morning and help him dress. He would welcome visitors on his behalf. He would carve meat at the table according to special custom. His last duty of the day would be to help his knight prepare for bed. He then slept on the floor by his knight's bed in case his master should want him during the night.
So we're all going to love that.
We are also responsible, and this is what I was referring to. We've touched on this tonight. Number 10, must have a disposition that will eagerly gain victories for the leader. We are also responsible for being a good example to others and ourselves. Should a squire break his word, he breaks his knight's word. Should he fail to accomplish a task, he fails his knight. Should he violate the rules of courtesy or chivalry, it is his knight's violation. On the other hand, when a good squire follows through on his oath, succeeds in some noble tasks, and shows courtesy or chivalry, it reflects well on his knight, his leader. And the third paragraph down, these are the squires with particular responsibilities in addition to their general student responsibilities. First among these is the squire of or for the body or household. And then it goes on to say that there was a squire of the body was the only squire to accompany the knight into battle, although it was normal to rake three on campaign, the others remaining in camp. The knight or nobleman senior squire was the squire of the body, frequently called in the current Middle Ages body squire. Other squires' officers referred to in the Oxford English Dictionary are the esquire of the chamber, esquire of the table, and carving esquire, whose duties are fairly obvious and refer to their most peaceful duties. So there you are, an armour bearer, a squire, serving under a knight. But I wanted to bring this because I'm trying to get across the relevance. The armour bearer is not some fanciful thing that's been taken out of context, because I think this is how I felt last night. I thought, Lord, you know, where does this relate? We're trying to bring it alongside today, but armour bearer, you don't hear much of this in the English language, but squire you do, and a squire is just an armour bearer. This tends to be the name, armour bearer is the name they tend to give in America or to biblical ones. And I thought, yes, it did happen, it is true. The duties, that I mean, Terry Nance says, servant, bodyguard, friend, companion, butler, cook, and confidant are just some of the many roles the armour bearer filled in the life of his officer. His list of duties was interminable, is it? The position of armour bearer is one which requires great honour, love, tolerance, and watchfulness. Unquestioned obedience was obviously necessary, although after a few years' service, the faithful armour bearer probably did not need to be told what his officer thought, desired, or required. He knew him as he knew himself. So, we've covered the functions, the duties of an armour bearer, and we've looked at the functions of an armour bearer, and as I said, please look, highlight something that you yourself would like to develop in your life. Like I said, it's, don't be put off by the long list, and write it on a piece of paper, stick it where you'll see it, on your fridge or on your mirror, and yeah, just, or even in your Bible, keep it in your Bible, and just pray and let God show you how to develop that in your life. And I just hope this has really blessed you over the last couple of weeks, and that we are moving on, we're maturing in Christ. And that we're fulfilling what we set out to be, like we've said in the mission, that you're seeing God's kingdom developing more in your life, and you're learning how to walk in that, how to grow in that, how to develop in that. Next week, I'm going to move on to chapter 5. I'm going to take up chapter 5, because he actually mentions that in the end of that section. In chapter 5, he says, we will consider some of the qualifications for this vital position of spiritual armour bearer. So and then I'm going to give you a rest from my voice after next week. So if you want to have a read of chapter 5 before next week, by all means. But I just thank God for the last 2 weeks, because I've certainly learnt a lot. And I just pray that we'll see this happening in Harvest Fields. We'll see you growing, that the seed will start shooting, and we'll see fruit being born in this fellowship. I'm sure we will. I just think it's just a powerful message that's been delivered here. So.
On the website was that it took you to all these biblical references and dictionaries, and it said that the biblical meaning of the armour bearer was, he was the adjutant to the, so it was like the second in command. So he did have authority as well. That was the bit I was trying to bring out. He had some authority, but he worked under the knight, or whatever there would have been then. We also found Terry Nance has got a website as well. It's armourbearer.com. So on there, there's as we were wandering around last night.